Good morning, and happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. Yes, happy Father's Day. Glad you guys are here today. If you don't know, my name is Howard Koepke, one of the pastors here. Thrilled that you've decided to join us today. And as you saw from that video, we had an amazing last week down in Haiti. Just amazing work that we did down there. We had over 1,000 people come through our medical clinic. And if you don't know, Haiti is in a real state of disarray right now. Government's kind of on the verge of collapse, and their hospitals are all closed. There's only 2.5 hospitals to serve 9 million people. Anyways, most people can't even afford to go to the hospitals that are there. So we normally have this to a certain degree, but this time was just crazy because every morning at 4 a.m., there's like a huge line of people wrapped all the way around the block trying to get into our clinic. And so it was just amazing. We had about 10 different people who probably would have died that week had we not had our clinic there operating. Just amazing. And then we were also able to build 4 homes. And many of you know there's still over 1 million people in Haiti living in tarps and tents and things of that nature. And we had done, y'all had done a great job of just supporting and helping us fundraise and get supplies and so forth. And because of everything going on in the country, supplies are not coming in very easily. So kind of that supply and demand thing, building materials were a lot higher priced than usual. So we thought we were just going to have the money to build 2 homes while we were there. Well, in typical God fashion, he just happened to work out, because you all know how much I believe in coincidence. He just happened to work out how this huge shipment of building materials arrived a few days before us. And we happened to know a guy who knew a guy who got us in touch. And we were able to buy a ridiculous amount of building materials for very inexpensively. And so our team kicked it into high gear, working like 14 hours a day in 104, 107 degree heat. And we got 4 homes built. And beyond that, we also had enough material left over that we were able to give a 5th family. We just ran out of time to do it ourselves. We were able to give a 5th family all the materials to build their own home as well. So it was just an amazing, amazing trip. And I just thank you guys. Yes. And I just thank you guys for just your continued support in that way. And some of you know that kind of our model of ministry and mission work is following the example of Jesus Christ, who, if you looked at it, really, he met real practical, tangible needs first. He healed, he helped, he did all these things, and then the door was open for him to begin addressing their spiritual needs. And in this case with Haiti, you know, I thank our team that went down there and served that whole week, because we were able to help meet real practical, tangible needs, and now our local church down there is going to be able to kind of be lifted up in their community and be used by God to help reach and meet people's spiritual needs. So good stuff. Go God, the whole bit. All right. Now today we're going to be in Father's Day. We're going to do a message kind of geared towards you dads, right? And I'm calling this thing God's Model for Manhood. And please understand, this isn't just for the dads, okay? Though we do want to honor and celebrate dads and stepdads and people that don't even have biological children of their own but choose to pour into the lives of the younger generation in that way. But this really is a message for all men. And ladies, don't tell the guys. It's really for you as well, because while I'm calling it God's Model for Manhood, really it's all about how to be the man or woman of God that he created you to be. So this very much applies to you all as well. But that's kind of the gist we're going with being Father's Day. Now, a guy named Warden Hardenbrooke wrote a book called Missing in Action, The Vanishing Manhood in America. And it was kind of a funny book. He had a lot of fun with it. But there was also parts where he talked about 4 models of missing manhood. And he also laid out 4 types of people who are typically promoted as men in our society today. And the first one was called a macho maniac. This would be kind of like the action hero type person, right? That you see in the movies, you know, take no prisoners, apologize for nothing, break the rules, you know, do whatever it takes to accomplish the impossible in 8 minutes. Just the macho maniac. The second type was called the great pretender. And this is the person who is so insecure about themselves that they are constantly trying to elevate themselves by belittling everybody around them. Have you met somebody like that? You know, they're constantly trying to belittle everybody around them, especially their family, in order to make them feel better about themselves. So that was the great pretender. There was also the world-class wimp. Now, sadly, this is the kind that we have seen pushed and promoted through TVs, movies, everything for the last 20, 30 years in this country today. But it's that world-class wimp, that person who is so inept that they are constantly being outwitted by their wife, their children, even the family dog. I mean, they're just the bumbling idiot, right? The bumbling idiot whose motto is, "Blessed are the passive, for they shall avoid conflict at all costs." But then the fourth type that he pointed out was called the gender blender. And this is the one who doesn't even pretend to be the least bit masculine. And there's just a real confusion of roles and identity and things going on there. What this book is really putting forth is that the American male is suffering from an identity crisis of epidemic proportions today. And I would agree with that. So is there an alternative? Well, of course there's an alternative. Anytime you start looking at the world, things of the world, values of the world, all that, you always got to contrast that with what the Bible says. And the Bible shows us some character qualities, some values that really make up the person who is going to be that man or woman of God as God intended us to be. We see some different qualities and values there. And we see in the Bible that the greatness of a person is not determined by the value of their wealth, but rather by the wealth of their values. And again, there's these different character qualities and values that we're going to look at today. And in Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. We see the Apostle Paul gives us two great examples of what we're talking about. Two guys by the name of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And these are just two ordinary, average guys. But in verse 20, he says of Timothy, "I have nobody else like Timothy." And of Epaphroditus, he says, "Be sure to honor people like him." And as he goes through this, we see these values, these characteristics kind of rising to the surface. So let me give you these five today as a kind of a challenge to all of us, not just dads and men, but women as well, to be the man or woman of God that God intended for us to be. And the first thing is that God is looking for men of compassion who put relationships before results. Men of compassion who put relationships before results. Now, don't hear that wrong. Results are important. Results are good. Even Jesus said that we're to bear much fruit for his kingdom, right? So results are important, but we need to put the relationships first, and that's what Timothy did here. And from a business standpoint, you might want to think about it in terms of putting people before profits, okay? So in verse 20, it says this of Timothy. It says, "I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare." Underline "who genuinely cares" if you're tracking in your Bible or your notes. Who genuinely cares. And then he says, "All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ." Underline "all the others care only for themselves." All the others care only for themselves. So I would venture to say that not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. Would you agree? Most people today are caring only about themselves, certainly not caring about what matters to Jesus Christ. So here's Timothy, a man who puts relationships before results. Now, this does not come natural to me. I tend to focus on results. I think this is true of most men, right? We tend to be very results-oriented. We want to see the results, right? We want to get to that finish line and so on. However, the Bible says that if I have not love, I amount to what? It wasn't a trick question. Nothing at all, right? Paul talks about, you know, I can know this, I can have all the, you know everything and be everything and accomplish everything. But if I have not love, I amount to nothing at all. And we see, you know, many times throughout the Bible, the pointing out that the greatest things in life are not things, right? And Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" We've got to take a look at our relationship with God, our relationships with other people. You know, people last. People last for eternity. Most results that we tend to go after don't. In the business world, profits don't last. People last. And it's so easy for us to get so caught up with our busyness and our work that we forget about our relationships, our spouse, our kids, our loved ones and friends and so on. Verse 20, I love the Phillips translation of this. It says, "They are all wrapped up in their own affairs." Again, not much has changed in 2,000 years. Now listen, a man who is all wrapped up in himself is not a daddy. he's a mummy. I know that was really corny, but I think you get the point. You can't be all wrapped up. I know, corny. It's okay. I can go there. I can go there. All right? Some of you are going, oh, I get it. I get it. Okay. Sorry. But listen, think about this. The studies tell us that the average father spends less than 2 minutes a day in serious conversation with their kids. Ouch. How in the world are we going to build relationships like that? You can't. And too often what happens is, you know, hey, I'd love to play ball with you, but I'm too busy. Hey, I'd love to help you with your homework, but I'm too busy. Hey, I'd love to help you with this, but I got all this work to do and this to do, and I'm tired. And, you know, many of you have heard me joke before about how God makes me practice things before I get up here and preach them, if you will, that he makes me do them before I get up here. And that happened to me on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, me and my son AJ, we're coming home. It's been a long day. Was working all day, running around doing this. And we get home at like 8:30 at night. We're heading upstairs. He's like, Dad, I really want to play outside. Can you play with me? And I'm like, son, I'm really tired. Maybe tomorrow. Come on, it's been a long day, man. And I look back, and I see this little disappointed look. Yeah, I'm with you, Sal. I hate that. So I'm like, all right, come on, son. Let's go play. And we got this big blue bouncy ball, and we just sat out in the street for like an hour kicking this thing back and forth and running around the yard and everything else and just had a great time. But listen, it's okay to be busy. It's okay to accomplish stuff. It's okay to get those results. But we can't forget about the relationships. We got to put those first. Now, it's also interesting that, again, from the business standpoint, that when you put, when you put people before profits, it actually makes your business more profitable. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or read of it before, but a guy by the name of Max Dupree wrote a book called Leadership is an Art. And he was CEO, I forget the name of the company, but it was one of like the 10 most admired companies in America, according to Fortune magazine. And he wrote this book, and the whole premise is that from a business standpoint, you put people before profits, and it actually makes your business more profitable. So we got to get our values straight. And we got to start putting relationships before results. Here's the second thing in your notes. God is looking for men of consistency. Men of consistency who put character before conformity. Who put character before conformity. They're not afraid to stand out from the crowd. They're not afraid to go the opposite direction everybody else is going. They're not afraid to stand alone and do what is right. And you might remember back from the beginning of this year, we did this whole series called Take a Stand. And if you've missed any of our series here at Eagle Point or Sunday or whatever, we have all this stuff on our website. Click on messages. You can go back and watch and listen and so on. And I encourage you to go back and review these things. But we talked about in that Take a Stand series how we need to take a stand for what is right. We need to take a stand for the things of God, which are becoming more and more difficult in the society that we live in today. But we've got to get to the point of saying, I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what everybody else is saying. I am going to do the right thing. And then it says in verse 22, it says, Timothy has proved himself. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. Underline proved and underline served. Proved and served. Now that word proved there literally means tested character. He didn't bend to pressure. He didn't go along with what everybody else was saying. He was a man of conviction. And think about this. An opinion is something that you will argue about. But a conviction is something that you will die for. An opinion is something that you argue about. And you know what? Get on social media. There's a whole lot of opinions and arguing going on. You know what I'm saying? But a conviction is something that you're willing to die for. So my question for you today is, do you have any convictions? Do you have any things that you believe so strongly in that you're willing to die for? God is looking for men and women of conviction. You may have heard the old saying that if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. Exactly. So what do people in your life know that you stand for? What do people know are your convictions? And sadly, for too many people in our culture today, the answer might be sports or politics or shopping. Or other things that do not matter in the grand scheme of life or eternity. What are your convictions? What is it that you are willing to die for? Because the people who make the greatest impact, the greatest difference in this world, are people of conviction. You study history. The people who made the biggest impact were not always the smartest or the most educated or the wealthiest. They were the people who had the greatest convictions for both good and bad. Look through history. Greatest convictions for both good and bad. They believed it with all of their heart from the depths of their soul, and they lived it out. That's who made a difference. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Underline integrity. Now, folks, our society today in this country is jacked. All they care about is image. No substance, just image. But meanwhile, what God cares about is our integrity. He cares about our character. And I need to be constantly evaluating, am I being consistent in my lifestyle, both publicly and privately? And here are two ideas you might want to jot down in the margin of your notes, okay? The first one is that inconsistent dads produce insecure children. Inconsistent dads produce insecure children. The second idea is that unreliable husbands produce unstable marriages. Unreliable husbands produce unstable marriages. We've got to have that consistency. And here's the third thing. God is looking for men of cooperation who put cooperation before competition. Now, again, nothing wrong with competition. I'm a very competitive person, okay? Nothing necessarily wrong with that. Now, we're not supposed to be obviously competing with other Christians and other churches for the cause of Christ, but there's a lot of other aspects in life where competition is a good thing. But cooperation must come first. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, this dude is a spiritual superstar, probably one of the most gifted people who ever lived next to Jesus Christ. And yet even he recognized the power of cooperation, that we accomplish more when we work together. I mean, my ideas are good ideas. Your ideas are good ideas, but our ideas together become great ideas. It's that power of working together. And if you want to make a difference, you're not doing it on your own. You've got to learn how to cooperate and work together with other people. And then in verse 25, we see three different ways that we have to relate to each other in order to make a difference in this world. And it says, Paul writes here, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Underline brother, underline fellow worker, underline fellow soldier. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Now, all through the Bible, we see that the Christian life, the church, so forth, is supposed to be a family, that we are related, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the term brother is used 133 times in the Bible. It's a term of warmth. That we're related, that we're in this thing together. And sadly, we talk about this all the time here at Eagle Point, but sadly, most of us, it's not until a crisis hits our life that we really understand what that whole idea is really about. But the church is supposed to be a family. The Christian life is supposed to be a family, but it is also a fellowship. Paul says a fellow worker. We are all given the same task. We are all given the same mission. And we're supposed to be working together and serving together in order to accomplish that mission. Reaching people for Christ, furthering the gospel, and so on. But then it says a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. The idea being, folks, we're all in the same army. We're all in the same army. We're all in the same battle. We've all got the same enemy. And his name is Satan. And I don't know if you know it or not, but there is real evil in the world. You do know that, right? It always blows my mind when people try to deny the existence of evil. Because if there's evil, there must be good. And where did that good and stuff come from? And who? And then all of a sudden it starts tracking back that they might have to admit the possibility that there's a God. Folks, there is evil in this world today. You have to look no further than the events in Orlando last weekend. Or look at our country being torn apart from the inside. Or look at all the things happening around the world and looking at the genocide of Christians across the Middle East. There is evil in our world today. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to be helping and encouraging and supporting and defending each other. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And you need a church family. You need a church army, if you will. And Eagle Point isn't the only one. There are other good ones around. But find a place where you're going to do something more than warm a seat for 1 hour a Sunday. Find a place where you're going to get involved, become a part of that thing, and start working and helping and doing and being a part of the ministries and being a part of the life groups and Bible studies. And guys, by the way, we've got a great men's group meeting here on Saturday mornings. Bobby Lord down here, go talk to him. It's a great group of guys meeting on Saturday mornings. But find a place where you're going to get involved and be a part of that thing. And again, do more than just warm a seat on a Sunday morning. Judges 20, verse 11 says, so all the men of Israel got together and united as one man against the city. I love that. Underline united as one man. I love the imagery there, the power of unity. Folks, by myself, I can't do a whole lot. By yourself, you can't do a whole lot. By ourselves, we can't do a whole lot about the single moms and the senior citizens in our community. We can't do a whole lot about the orphans and the foster kids. We can't do a whole lot about the homeless people and the drug addicted. We can't do a whole lot about the battered women and so on, all these different things that our church is involved in. But you know what? Together, we can do something. On our own, we can't do much about people suffering and starving in places like Haiti and the Philippines and Cuba. But together, we can and are doing something and making a difference in those areas. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, in 1942, 100,000 young people piled into Munich Stadium in Germany. And with their bodies, they formed a sign that said, Hitler, we are yours. Obviously uniting for evil that we abhor. But they almost took over the world. It's the power of unity. And if God's people can ever figure out how to get unified and work together and be on the same team and be on the same army, man, we would be nothing short of unstoppable in reaching our communities and our country and our world for Jesus Christ. It's the power of unity. And then the fourth value or characteristic, if you will, is that God is looking for people of commitment. People of commitment who put the cause of Christ before comfort. Who put the cause of Christ before comfort. Verse 25 says of Epaphroditus, Paul's writing, he says, he is your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. Underline ill and almost died. Ill and almost died. Now, here's what's going down. Paul is sitting in prison in Rome. This church that he had planted in Philippi has decided to take up an offering and send money to support Paul while he is sitting in prison. And then this guy by the name of Epaphroditus says, hey, I'll take it. I'll be the courier, whatever. And this is no small feat. It is an 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome. And they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles back then. Now, I'm not sure exactly what is like 800 miles from here, but I know like Miami is, where I'm from, is 600 miles from here. So Epaphroditus goes on this journey, 800 miles on foot, doing his thing. And while he's on this journey, he catches some kind of a disease, some kind of illness. Evidently, it's a deadly thing that he almost dies from. Now, how many of you have been far away from home, a trip, business trip, whatever, and gotten really, really sick? Anybody? Okay, when that happens, what is the only thing you want? You want to go home, or a doctor, but you want to go home, man, right? You're done. But Epaphroditus doesn't do that. He presses on. He was persistent in spite of pain. He was committed to getting the job done and finishing the task because the cause of Christ must always come first. And sadly, too many people today in this country are like, yeah, I'll serve God when it's convenient. I'll go to church if it's not too early, or I don't have anything else going on that day. Dude, it's pathetic. It's sad. Remember, we're on our way back last Sunday morning, 5 a.m., driving through Port-au-Prince on our way to the airport, and we're seeing all these little families all dressed up, and they dress up a bit for church there, and they're all walking to church at 5 a.m. And they do that because it gets too stinking hot later in the day. But they're all dressed up And they're walking at 5 a.m., kids in tow, grandmas with their kids, all kinds of stuff. And at one point, I kind of pointed it out to our team as we're driving in the van together. And at one point, we were around this corner, and I pointed out this other family. Here's like 6, 7 of them walking together. And I looked down this long road to the next set of buildings, and I went, man, how long of a walk do you think that is? And one of the girls, Ashley, that was with us was like, man, that must be a mile or two that they're walking. And I went, That's kind of let it hanging. And then Ashley and this girl, Larnie, from Los Angeles, who was with us, were sitting together. And they were like, oh, yeah. And at home, we're like, don't want to get up that early. Got some other things I might want to do. And yet here are these people, man, who are so committed that they're going to go do life with their church family. They're going to go do that church army thing. At 5 a.m. with kids in tow. Folks, we got to quit playing games. Amen. We got to get serious about this thing. There is a community all around us who the majority of these people, if something happened to them this afternoon, are not going to be spending eternity in heaven. It's time for us to wake up and get off of our butts and get serious about this thing. Maybe you don't give a rip about them, but I do. And there's people who say, oh, I pray that Jesus comes back today. I sure as heck don't. Because there are people that I love and care about that I want to see in heaven. So let me just throw down a challenge, man. Get serious about this thing. Or go find a place you can get serious about this. Because this life is too short. Eternities are at stake. This ain't some game. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? Dead. Now, underline that word action. And you know what that says to me? That says to me that I only believe the parts of the Bible that I do. Think about that. I only believe the parts of the Bible that I do. Because if I'm not doing it, I don't really believe it. We got to get serious about this thing, man. God is looking for people who put the cause of Christ before their comfort, before their convenience, before anything else. Number one is the cause of Christ. And the fifth value or characteristic is God is looking for people of courage, who have the courage to put service before security. Who have the courage to put service before security. You have to take risks for the kingdom of God. You've got to serve God and serve others with reckless abandon. Verses 29 through 30 says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. This is Paul speaking about Epaphroditus. He says, honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Let's underline a few things. Underline honor men like him. Honor almost died for the work of Christ. And underline risking his life. And Paul says we're to honor people like that, who risk their lives for the cause of Christ, who put service before security. And you know, believe me, there's so many people doing so many different things around here. Most all of you need to be honored. But for just a moment today, I know not everybody's here, but those of you who went on our Haiti mission trip, would you just stand up for just a second? I know some of them are going to be uncomfortable about that. Just stand up. Now, some of our folks couldn't be here. Some of our folks, again, that went with us are in Maryland and Los Angeles. But I want to take a minute and honor these people because you know what? It took a risk to go do what they did. Stay up. No. Stay up a minute. Brendan, Todd, stand up a minute. Because listen, man, anytime you go in a third world country, there's risk involved. They're very unstable environments, and especially with everything going on in Haiti right now. And beyond that, you know, our folks helping with the medical side. We're working in clinics and in orphanages with kids and adults with diseases and sicknesses and illnesses. Many times those things are contagious, kids covered in scabies and stuff. There's risk involved. Our construction teams are out working in 104 and 107 degree heat with the sun baking on them. I mean, it's so hot you can't drink water fast enough. You're sweating it out. And we had a couple team members go down with dehydration and stuff. There are risks involved. And I just want to thank you guys for allowing God to use you in that way. Good stuff. But again, that's what Epaphroditus does. He could have gone home. He could have said, forget this, man. You know, this is too hard. This is too much. I'm going home to get in bed. But he pressed on, and he put service before security. And when I read about that kind of thing, I have to ask myself, man, is my commitment to Jesus Christ deep enough that I am willing to risk anything? Is my commitment to Jesus Christ, the cause of Christ, deep enough that I am willing to risk anything? I think it is. I think so. How about you? Is your commitment deep enough to cause you to risk anything? To risk your time? To risk your reputation? To risk your finances? I mean, to risk your time to maybe not do some other things that other people say you're supposed to be doing? In order to do the things that really matter, ministry, missions, things of that nature? Are you willing to risk your reputation and stand up for what's right, stand up for God no matter what happens or other people say or do to you? Are you willing to risk your finances and maybe begin changing your priorities a little bit so that you can do more to support the cause of Christ? I mean, some of you might need to downsize your home because your house poor. And as a result, you don't have money to go do experiences and cool things with those that you love. But you also don't have money to support God's work. Or maybe you need to cut back on the number of dinners out or movies or, you know, the number of coffees you're buying at $5. You know? Now, again, I'm not saying don't do those things. I do those things. But maybe you need to cut back a little bit in order to have money for what's really important and be able to support the cause of Christ. Now, sadly, I think too many churches today are filled with what I would call Christian spiritual wimps. It's Christianity light. It's Christianity with no teeth, no commitment, no challenge, no sacrifice. They're just playing games. They're sitting around in their holy little huddles, sipping their coffee and tea. I'm not sure, but I have a feeling Jesus Christ called us to a whole lot more than that. And I love what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Some translations say by the renewing of your mind. And it says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, I always laugh when I see that term, living sacrifice. Because here's the problem with a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. A living sacrifice can make a commitment one day and decide to back away the next day. A living sacrifice can get all pumped up, make a commitment on Sunday, and go completely AWOL on Monday. We got to be careful there. And then he says to offer. And I have to constantly ask myself, Howard, what are you offering to God to whom you owe everything? To whom you owe your life, your family, your kids, your home, everything. What am I offering to God? And I would challenge you to ask that of yourselves. What are you offering to God? Are you offering him your time and your talents? Are you serving in ministries and helping out with the things of God's church, the bride of Christ, and all these kinds of things? Are you giving God your time and your talents? Are you helping out with our serve days and the work we're doing with the homeless and at the extensions for the addicted, both men's and women's extensions on Tuesday nights? Are you helping out with the battered women's shelter that we work with and all these kinds of things? Are you offering God your time and your talents? And dads, let me challenge you in this. I know this has not been a real, like, you know, feel good, pull at the heartstrings kind of Father's Day message. It's been more throwing down a challenge. But I think that's what a lot of us need, both men and women. But dads, let me challenge you. You need to model what we're talking about today to your kids. You need to let them see you doing these kinds of things. When they're old enough, you need to bring them along with you to do those kinds of things. You as dad, the spiritual leader of your home, need to be showing your kids and modeling for them what it looks like to love God, love others, and serve the world before they get their life priorities all jacked up. We got to model this thing. We got to offer God our time and our talents. Are you offering God your finances? You know, I hope you know that everything you have is a gift from God. Everything you have is a blessing from God. You might say, well, I work hard. I earned that. Who do you think gave you air in your lungs? Who do you think gave you the abilities and talents that you have to make money? It all comes from God. It is all a blessing from God. And God says, I want you to give me 10%. You keep 90, give me 10. Because God's work costs money and God's work is funded by God's people. Now, after all that God has done for us, you know, life, family, stuff, everything, let alone what Jesus Christ did on the cross so we can get into heaven someday, God could have easily said, I want 20, 30, 40, 50%. And we'd have no place to argue. But he says 10. So are you offering God your finances? God is looking for people who put service before security. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. This comes from the Living Bible. It says, only those who give their lives away for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Underline, to really live. To really live. You know what? I meet so many unfulfilled, unsatisfied, just bored men nowadays. Why are so many men unfulfilled? Why are so many of them bored and restless and all these kinds of things? I'll tell you why. Because they've lost their spirit of adventure. They've got nothing significant that they're really living for. And you might want to jot this down in the margin of your notes. But this life is, should be so much more than have a career, retire, and die. Come on. This life should be a whole heck of a lot more, trying to keep it clean up here, than just have a career, retire, and die. And let me let you in on something else. You do know that the idea of retirement is found nowhere in the Bible. That is a very unbiblical concept. In fact, it's an extremely American concept. Most of the world has no idea about that. I mean, seriously, what are we going to do? Go hang out down in Florida, play golf, and wait to die? Glad you have no life. Listen, as long as there is air in your lungs, as long as you are breathing, as long as you are getting up in the morning, God has work for you to do. He has ministry for you to accomplish. He has ways that he wants to use you to help further his cause and his kingdom. We got to stay to work. It ain't happening on a golf course. I'm sorry. I guess it could to a certain little degree. But you get the point, okay? God wants to use you, man, no matter as long as you're here on this earth. In 2 Corinthians 16:9 is one of my life verses. It says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is looking for people to use. He's looking for people of compassion and consistency and cooperation and commitment and courage. And he says, I have nobody else like Timothy. And I'm like, why? Why are there no other men and women of God? Why are these so rare and hard to find? Listen, the greatest challenge you're ever going to face is to be a man or woman of God. The greatest challenge you're ever going to face is to live 100% sold out for Jesus Christ in front of your family and your friends and your coworkers and your community and your world. This isn't for wimps, man. I mean, these are just two ordinary guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Ordinary, average guys. And yet here we sit 2,000 plus years later still talking about them. Millions of people have read about them in the Bible. Why? Because they were men of value. They were men of conviction. They were men who had their priorities straight and focused their lives on the things that really matter. And I have to constantly ask myself, and I'm, you know, when I see these kinds of things, and I'm like, what is going to be the long-term effect of my life? what is going to be the long-term effect of my life? Hopefully God lets me live to be an old man. And as I'm sitting there towards the end as an old man, as I'm looking back over my life, will it have mattered? Will it have made a difference? Will there have been anything I'll point to and go, yeah, that's, I got it right. You know, someday at my funeral, you know, I wonder sometimes, what are people going to say to my kids and, God willing, my grandkids? What are they going to tell them? You know, I hope and pray that there'll be people coming up to my kids and grandkids and going, man, your dad, your granddad, he got it right. He helped so many people. He made such a difference. And there are people, many people, going to be in heaven because he allowed God to use him. So my challenge to you is start asking that question. What is going to be the long-term effect of your life? I want mine to count for eternity. I want to get into heaven someday and hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. So this being Father's Day today, let me just kind of speak to you men, not just dads, but men in general, and ask you today, are you man enough to do this? Are you man enough to do this? Are you willing to quit playing Mickey Mouse games with God and get serious about being a man of God? Get serious about leading your family and your kids in the way that God wants you to. And if that's you and you're like, yes, I want that, then I'm going to lead you in just a little prayer of commitment today. And I'm going to say it here in just a second. You can just repeat it after me, but I just want to challenge you today, man. If you're ready to do this thing, and get serious after God, then you pray this prayer today. And ladies, let me encourage you, as I hope and pray that this, whoever that man is in your life, is making a commitment of this nature, that you be praying for your husband, you be praying for your boyfriend, or whatever the case might be. Well, let's all bow our heads for just a second. And guys, let me challenge you to pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I want to be a man of God. I know I've made a lot of mistakes. I've messed up a lot. There are things in my life today that are not right. But in my heart, I want to be that man of God. I want to be that man of compassion, of consistency. I want to be a man of cooperation who works together with my brothers and sisters in Christ rather than compete with them. I want to be a man of commitment who puts the cause of Christ before my own comfort and convenience. God, I'm going to get involved in your cause, your local church. I'm going to give them my time and my talents and my finances to the things that matter for eternity. And I'm going to start doing your work even when it's not convenient. So, Father, help me to be someone, a man, who puts your service, serving you, before my security. And I pray this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Guys, if you made that commitment today, would you just write man of God on your connection card? Hope all of you have filled out that connection card. We're going to take them up in just a moment. But if you did that prayer today, just write man of God. The reason is I want to be praying for you this week. Because again, as we mentioned earlier, there is a spiritual enemy who's going to be coming after you probably this afternoon, trying to get you off of that commitment, trying to get you off track. So we want to be praying for you as you begin taking steps in that direction. So again, just write man of God on your connection card. We'll take those up in just a second. Because listen, the reality is, a country is never stronger than its churches. And churches are never stronger than its families. And I hope and pray that we're going to be godly homes, godly families, and a godly church family / army. So help us in that regard. So right now I'm going to ask our ushers to begin making their way forward. We're going to give, hopefully generously, sacrificially, to support all the ministries and mission work And we're going to pray before we pass the buckets, guys. And if you didn't come prepared to give today, we do have a giving kiosk in the cafe. We do have giving available on our website as well. But we just encourage you to offer God in that way to support his work. But let's pray before we receive this. God, thank you. God, I thank you for the families that are here today, the men that are here today. Pray that we can just honor them today, God, and their role in their families. But also, God, I pray that this challenge that you've given me earlier this week that I'm now sharing, that God, it would just resonate within our soul. That we wouldn't be complacent. That we wouldn't just settle. But Father, we just get after the fullness of life that you desire for each of us. A life that really matters. So Father, I pray for each of the men who made that commitment today. God, I pray that you keep our spiritual enemy at bay. I pray that you give them, God, just the strength, the stamina, the discipline that they need in order to do the things and live the life that you've called them to live. Help this church be filled with men and women of God who follow you with reckless abandon. God, I also just thank you and just ask you to receive this offering right now. This continually blows my mind, the amount of ministry and mission work that you accomplish through our little mid-sized church here in Ackworth, Georgia. And I pray that you would just continue to do that, God, that you just receive this offering right now, that you would just take it and use it to keep advancing your cause and your kingdom here in our community and around the world. We pray this in the name of your son, Christ. Amen. Ushers, go ahead and receive our offering. Again, thank you all for being here, dads. I hope you get to take a nap this afternoon, okay? Happy Father's Day.